Okay, as we turn to the preaching of God's Word, we're come tonight to Psalm 28. I invite you to turn with me there in your Bibles. We are looking tonight at Psalm 28. Let's give attention now as we read God's Word. A Psalm of David. To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. May we pray now and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word as well. Our God, we give you thanks for your word, and we pray that as we look at the psalm, that by your Holy Spirit, you would be opening our hearts and minds to receive your word. May you bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly this evening. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. As we come to Psalm 28, we have this attributed to David as a Psalm of David, and it begins with a cry to the Lord his rock, a call upon God to not be silent and to not be silent before him, to hear his supplications. And there is this phrase here of lifting up his hands toward God in his holy sanctuary. This imagery of lifting up our hands to God, and the response then that David receives from God, and the encouragement that he receives from him as he prays to him, as he seeks his help, is the application that we'll be looking at tonight. This call for you and I to lift up our hands to the Lord and to be lifted up forever. Again, it's a call for us to lift our hands to the Lord and to be lifted up forever. And we'll be looking at this application in 3 points. First, lift your hands to the Lord in his holy of holies. Secondly, do not lift your hands to wickedness and be swept away. And thirdly, but the Lord will lift up his heritage forever and ever. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, lift your hands to the Lord in his holy of holies. We have here David crying to the Lord. He's in a distressful situation. And he cries to the Lord. He calls the Lord my rock. And this imagery of a rock can have a couple of different references. One, it can be the sure foundation and security that we have in God. David has accounts in his life where he is hiding from those who pursue him amongst the rocks, amongst these things. And it's a symbol of refuge. It's also a symbol of a stronghold, of a fortress, a defense. But as Jesus uses the imagery of, in the parable of the wise man who hears his word and and takes it to heart and lives his life according to it is like the one who wisely builds his house upon a rock. And the distresses of life and the temptations of the world come like a flood and they beat against that house. But it stands because of its sure foundation. And he compares that with the fool who hears the word of Christ but doesn't follow it. And he's like the foolish man who instead built his house upon the sand. The rock here, the Lord being our rock, is our sure foundation. But there's also in the Old Testament the imagery of a rock that is of something of a provider, of a provision. Referring to the wilderness journey where the people were thirsty. They were dying of thirst and they were grumbling and they were complaining, saying to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die? Were there not enough graves in Egypt that we had to come out here to the wilderness?" And God responds on two occasions. First of all, telling Moses to strike the rock. And when Moses takes the rod of his staff that God had used to perform wondrous signs, he goes and he stands before the rock, before the people of God, and he strikes it and water gushes out. And then later in the wilderness journey, there's the same thirst that they're desiring, and there's the same grumbling. And this time God tells Moses to go and to speak to the rock, and water would come gushing out. And Moses disobeys. He strikes the rock not once, but twice, and water does gush out. But there's this connection there of the Lord being this rock, this provision from which that was struck and that was beaten and living water came out. And so when David here cries to the Lord of my rock, there is this dual reference of one, a stronghold, a refuge, but also the one to whom all is provided, life itself and sustenance, God's provision. Now, as we consider then David turning to the Lord, he is also our rock. He is the one who is our fortress. He is the one who is our sure foundation, but he is also the one who is our provider. He is the only one that we can go to. And David here, as he pleads to the Lord, he says, "Do not be silent to me." He's calling upon God to answer him, to bring an answer, lest if you are silent, I become like those who go down to the pit. Again, picturing the complete reliance that we truly have on God. If God is silent, if he doesn't provide for us, if he refuses to come to our aid, we will be like those who go down to the pit, be like those who are doomed to die. But then there's this imagery showing the relationship that David has with God and that we also have with our Savior. "When I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary." When there was a promise that God had made when people turn and pray towards this symbol of his dwelling with his people, he will hear. But there's also this imagery here that comes to mind, especially as I became a father and seeing our children come. That sometimes if there's in pain or distress and there's been some injury or something has occurred or is there some terror that they're facing, and especially when they're young and they're little, they come and they lift up their hands with tears in their eyes and they're wanting to be lifted up. They want you to hear their request. And that's one of the imagery, kids, that we have here of David, and something we can have as we come to God in prayer. It's as if we are, because we are his children, and he does desire to come to the aid of his children, to help his children. And so there's this imagery of a child lifting their hands to God, seeking his will and seeking his help. In these opening verses, we are reminded that God is the one who is our fortress. He is our rock. He is our provider. And so when we find ourselves in situations that are distressing, that are bringing terror, that bring maybe anxiety, we are called as His children to go to Him and to lift up our hands in times of trouble. And so, brothers and sisters, God being our rock, lift your hands to Him in times of trouble. Secondly, this call to do not lift your hands to wickedness and be swept away. And this is in verses 3 to 5, where David here contrasts or gives a picture of the wicked. And he does so in a request. Now, he's in a distressing situation. He's in a time of trouble. He's lifting his hands as a child will lift their hands to their parent for help and for security. And he calls upon God to do not take me away with the wicked, with those who are workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Now, as we consider wicked, and consider those who are workers of iniquity, we need to remember that we ourselves are by nature in this category. We are also given a picture of the very root of what it means to be a wicked person and what categorizes someone as a wicked person. And that is in verse 5. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands. This is what it means. This is the root cause of wickedness. They do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands. Now, we can see this in the ministry of Christ. In John chapter 10, verses 37 to 38, Jesus there tells the crowd to look at His works as the proof of who He is. Even if they don't believe His message, even if they don't heed His word, to look at the works that He is doing and know that He has been sent from the Father. But also then referencing the people of the Old Testament in the wilderness journey, the author of the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 9 and following, talks about how the people that God was grieved with for 40 years, He swore that they would not enter that promised rest. And the reason was because of their unbelief. They didn't believe in the Lord. They didn't trust in Him. And this is the foundation of what it means to not be wicked, is faith, is trust, is belief. Unbelief is the source of wicked actions. Unbelief is the foundation of all iniquity. Not believing in the Lord and who He is leads us to set up our own desires as God Himself and follow what we want, to follow what we desire. If we reject that there is a God, if we reject that God is sovereign over all things, then we will determine what is right and what is wrong. But that just leads to greater wickedness and iniquity. Unbelief is the source of all wicked actions. And even those things which may be deemed good in the eyes of the world and just all who look at it, maybe it's helping the poor, maybe it's doing something to help those in a great time of need. If done out of unbelief, it is still a work of iniquity. Jesus Himself says this, as He says in Matthew. He gives on two occasions, in Matthew chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 25. He gives two pictures of that judgment day. And there is in one instance where He will say to those who have who are on His left to depart from Him, for He never knew them. And they'll respond by saying, "But Lord, we prophesied in Your name. We cast out demons in Your name. We did all these mighty and good and wonderful works in Your name, Jesus." And His response to them on that day will be, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." They were doing mighty works in the name of Jesus. But yet He calls them workers of lawlessness. And the reason is, they didn't know Him. They didn't believe in Him. They didn't actually trust in him. They were trusting in their works. The root of wickedness is unbelief. And so we have to ask ourselves, where are we? Do we believe? David here cries out, "Do not take me away with the wicked or with the workers of iniquity. Do not cast me aside with those who do not know you." It's a cry of, "Lord, work in me that which needs to be, that I may be counted and found among your people and not cast away with those who are in rebellion against you." So we have to ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, will we be swept away with the wicked? Will we be cast aside in that great and terrible day? Verse 4 goes on as David continues, "Give them according to their deeds, according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve." Dear children of God, this is something that we would pray that we would never receive. We do not want to be recipients of what we deserve. We deserve hell. We deserve God's anger and we deserve God's wrath. We deserve his just retribution, his just condemnation. If God sends us to hell, he is not being unfair and he is not being unjust. If we are not in Christ, if we are found to not believe in him, to not trust in him, to not be counted among his people, no matter how much good we might do in his name or how we might in this life serve him with fervency, it doesn't matter if we don't believe him and if we don't trust in him. It's a terrifying thought. But we must ask him to so examine, to test us, to try us, to make our calling and election sure. But brothers and sisters, we shouldn't look at these verses and go away with it without hope. Because God promises true and real promises. As I remind us every week, after we have our prayer confession, the promises are real that God has made. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Our cry when we talk about unbelief and belief should be the cry of the father of the demon-possessed boy. That when he falls before Jesus and he says to him, pleading, "Lord, cast out this demon." And he prays in such a way where Jesus' response is, If I can. And the Father says, "I believe. Help my unbelief." This should be the cry of all of God's people. We believe, Lord, help our unbelief. Continue to work in us that good work of rooting out what remains of our doubts, of our lack of trust, and our unbelief in you. And strengthen our belief in you, our faith in you, our trust in you. Give us a greater love of you, that we might know you, the true and living God. Brothers and sisters, as we consider this call, we can trust in the promises of God, that when we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. That is his sure promise. We cannot truly confess Jesus as Lord apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. May we pray day after day that God would work in us, that we might see the fruit of his work, and that our hands would not be the work of evil and wickedness, but that our deeds will be truly done in Christ, and they will bring glory to our Heavenly Father. Lift up your hands to God, brothers and sisters, and trust that he will preserve you. He will not cast you aside, but he will hold you close. And as a loving father and loving mother, a loving parent who sees their small child in a time of distress, lifting up their hands for help and aid, he will pick you up and carry you in his arms and comfort you. And that brings us to our third and final point, the last section of the psalm. But the Lord will lift up his heritage forever and ever. David here, as he's prayed to the Lord, as he's called upon the Lord to not be silent, he ends with this psalm with the encouragement that blessed be the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplications. We can have the same confidence in Christ. Because as we pray to God, we pray to him through his Son. And we pray to him through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit would groan with words, with groanings too deep for words. Praying as we ought to pray when we don't know how we ought to pray. God hears our prayers as they are given in faith through Christ. He hears the voice of our supplications. Let's stop and think about that, brothers and sisters. The Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, hears your pleas. He hears your requests. He hears you as if you were the only one who is speaking and the only one who is praying. So marvelous is the ear of our Creator that he is able to hear each of his children as if they are the only one speaking. And if you pray in faith in Christ, he hears. And you can have the confidence in knowing that as you pray in faith, according to his will, he hears. And he will answer. Now the comfort that David receives from knowing this, from the confidence that he has and that God has heard his request. He says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him." Again, the Lord, that symbol of being a foundation, of being a rock, of being a stronghold. He is our strength. He is our shield. That's drawing on the same imagery there. He is the one that we are to take refuge in. And David here in verse 7 said, "My heart trusted in him and I am helped." Again, there is that connection between trust, between belief, faith, and being heard and being actually counted as one of God's people. It is all based upon this trust, this belief, this faith. And as unbelief is a source of wickedness, belief and faith is the foundation of our acceptance before God and the good works that we do in Christ. And this is not any faith that we conjure up, but is, as God says, by his grace, it is his gift. My heart trusted in him. And as we trust in God, as we believe in him, no matter what the turmoil might be, no matter what the trouble might be, we can truly rejoice. My heart greatly rejoices. And with my song, I will praise him. Trust in God and the confidence that we have and that he will hear our supplications and he will deliver us leads us to give him praise. Now, this doesn't mean that he might will deliver us out of the very troubles that we find ourselves in, and the hardship and the heartache at times that we find ourselves in. But it does ultimately point to the fact that he has delivered us in Christ from the greatest turmoil and trouble that we could ever possibly imagine. That is hell itself. He has heard our cries as we cry to him in faith. And he has redeemed us. He has saved us. He has brought us out of the pit and placed us in the kingdom of his Son. He has redeemed us. And so David goes on, the Lord is their strength. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. The Lord is our strength. He is also the saving refuge of his anointed. Now, if you consider Christ on the cross, we referenced this morning the fact of God forsaking him and turning his back upon him and pouring out his wrath upon him as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But we also have those words of Christ on the cross where he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. On the cross, Christ trusted. On the cross, even in facing the wrath of God, his Father, he trusted in him. And he was the saving refuge of his anointed. And in that love of God the Father towards his Son, we, brothers and sisters, have our salvation. Save your people and bless your inheritance. We talked this morning about the inheritance that we receive in Christ. Have you also stopped and considered that you yourselves are the inheritance of God? You are his inheritance. Now, we might jokingly say, well, God's really getting the raw end of the deal in this inheritance exchange. We get God. He gets us. But this is why he has redeemed us. This is why he has saved us. He loves us. Despite who we are, despite our ugliness, despite our sin, despite our disobedience, despite our rebellious heart by nature, he loves us. And he sent his Son to shed his blood for us, to take the wrath that deserves, that our sin deserves for us. We are his inheritance. And this is something of a marvelous thing, that the eternal God desires us, his people. We also have here the imagery, not also the encouragement that we are his inheritance, but that we also are his flock. He is our shepherd. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. The imagery from the opening to the close of David here as a child lifting his arms to a loving parent at a time of distress and sorrow and turmoil. We have here in the closing of the psalm the same image, but this time it's God, it's our Heavenly Father bending down and picking us up and bearing us forever. Of guiding us, this imagery of a shepherd guiding and directing and leading his people, his sheep, tending his flock forever. This is an encouragement, brothers and sisters, in the surety of eternity. We can't lose it. God will be our God. We will be his people. He is our inheritance. We are his. And we will be together forever, where he will guide and lead us forever. And he will bear us up forever. Continuing that imagery of a small child in pain or turmoil that lifts their hands to a parent seeking refuge and seeking help. And one of the things that I've always enjoyed, and I know especially as kids are young, of coming, being held and holding them. Now, as an earthly father, that I know will always go away because kids grow up. They get bigger. but with our Heavenly Father who will always be able to bear us up, who will always be able to hold us close. And He will never leave us nor forsake us, but will be with us forever. And this is the promise that we have here in the close of this psalm. And so, brothers and sisters, as you face difficulty, as you face distress, as you face turmoil, as you face hardship, as you face anxiety, as you face difficult things in your life, know that you have a loving Heavenly Father. You have a loving shepherd. You have a loving fortress and rock. Go to Him. Lift up your hands to Him, for He will bear you up and lift you up forever. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks for being our God. We give you thanks for being our foundation and our stronghold, our rock. We thank you, Lord, for the promise that you will not cast us away with the wicked. You, Lord, have promised to bring us to yourself, to bless your inheritance. And may we, Lord, find confidence in knowing that you are faithful to your promises. As we come to you, Lord, may you lift us up and bear us forever. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.